Our Lord and our God, we ask that as we listen to your word, that you would guide us. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was on a mission trip to Belize. And at the end of a very hard week of mixing concrete, we decided we wanted to go over to the islands off of the coast of Belize and just enjoy a day to sort of decompress and relax. Now, we decided that we were going to spend a half a day snorkeling and another half day fishing because there were some guys with us that liked to fish. So we decided to do that. Now, I don't know that you know this or not, but Belize has the second longest barrier reef in the world. Second only to, of course, Australia. So there's wonderful snorkeling and there's wonderful fishing there. Well, one of the things that we decided to do was we decided to hire a guide because we had no clue where to go. So we did. It was one of the best decisions we'd ever made because I'm not a fisherman. Unless that fish jumps in my boat, I'm useless when it comes to fishing. But the guide that we hired knew every inlet. He knew where all the fish were. He knew what was the best time to go fish for a particular fish. That kind of a thing. He knew everything. He knew how to bait the hook. He knew how to cast it. He knew how to set it. He was teaching us all those kinds of things. Since there were six of us on a fairly small boat, sometimes our lines would get crossed, and he would figure all that out for us. But the best part about having him was that we actually caught fish, which was, that's the point, isn't it? Sort of. It was great. We had a great time. And I got to thinking, wouldn't it be great if we had a guide in other areas of our life? For example, you and your spouse are involved in a heated discussion. And right about the time that you're going to say, you know, you're just like your mother or just like your father, the guide would step in and say, no, you don't want to go there. You want to stay over here. Or maybe when we're raising our children, our teenagers, and before we say something or do something that's going to harm them for life, the guide steps in and says, no. Not there. Don't go there. Don't do that. Stay over here. Really be good for dating, don't you think? You know, don't date that one. Don't go in that gene pool. Mm-mm. Stay over here. It'd be just so much easier if we had a real guide for most of the things in life. The Bible says we do. Now, obviously, the way that God guides us is a little different than the way our guide who took us fishing did it. But one of the things that we've learned as we've gone through this summer series about what God's like, we've learned that God is the creator and he's a redeemer, that God loves us unconditionally like a father, that God is a God who loves justice, that God is a God who comforts us and is a God who's a refuge for us. But the Bible also speaks about God as a God that guides us. He loves to do that. Matter of fact, God as a guide has been guiding us from the very beginning. He told Adam and Eve, don't go near that tree and don't eat that fruit. He told Cain, you got to manage your anger a little bit better. Don't do that to your brother Abel. Now, neither one of them listened. He told Abraham, he says, Abraham, I know that you're comfortable where you are and you're being very successful where you are, but I want you to get up and I want you to leave and go to another country you don't know anything about. I'll just lead you and guide you there. When he was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, he sent and he guided them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And that's really a physical picture of what God says he's going to do in Proverbs, where he says, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, trust God, because he will direct your paths. Psalm 23 is nothing if it's not about an author who talks about how God has led him. In the very first few verses, he leads me beside quiet waters. Why? For the purpose of restoring my soul. In the book of James, James says, or God says, does any of you here lack wisdom? In other words, are any of you clueless? Do you need some help making a decision, God says, all you have to do is ask, and I will give you the wisdom you need in order to make those kinds of decisions. But I think of all the facets of God's character that we've talked about over the summer, the thing that confuses us and I guess causes us the most frustration is this idea of God guiding us. How do we know God's will? How does He speak to us? How does He communicate with us? How can we get in touch with Him? For some of us, we know people that speak rather easily about the idea that, well, God spoke to me and God said this and God told me to do that. And yet, I think for a lot of us who are still godly Christian people, we've never really had that experience. And it frustrates us because we think, is there some kind of special handshake? Is there a secret kind of phrase or prayer that we have to use? Why is it that I don't seem to be able to hear God as well as so-and-so does? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to use as a backdrop to my comments the story that Mel read in the Bible about Samuel, because it illustrates some of these principles. We're told that Samuel hears a voice, and he's a young boy. He hears a voice, and he thinks the voice is Eli. It couldn't have been anybody else, according to him. Eli was the only person in the temple. So he goes to Eli three different times, and finally Eli realizes, it's not me, it must be somebody else, it must be the voice of God. And so he tells Samuel, all right, the next time you hear the voice, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And Samuel did a good job of listening. This is the beginning of Samuel's relationship with God. You'll notice the text says that he didn't have a relationship with God before. So this is the beginning of Samuel's relationship with God. But it points to something that's very important as we talk about this idea of God's guidance, and that is this, that it's possible to know and hear God's voice. It's possible to hear God's voice, to know that something is going on, but not necessarily know that it comes from God. Because that was Samuel's experience, was it not? He knew he heard a voice. He knew something was going on that was unusual. He just didn't recognize it as God's voice. He needed a mentor. He needed somebody to sort of help him recognize that prompting, that voice of the Spirit. God was speaking to him. Now, what we're talking about here, of course, is just communication. As humans, we use a variety of means to communicate. And communication is nothing more than guiding somebody's thoughts. Not in a manipulative, controlling kind of a way, but just a way of getting information to them, guiding their thoughts. And we use a variety of different ways to communicate. We speak, we write, we use body language, facial expressions. Those are all ways in which we communicate as humans. But God isn't human, and God isn't bound by our methods of communication. Therefore, God can access our mind directly by putting a thought or an idea or a suggestion in our minds without having to go through all of the other things that we do as humans. And that's what was going on in this story. That's one of the reasons why we may hear the voice of God, but not know it's the voice of God. Because we're always used to having a voice attached to a body. We're used to reading something and having an author's name at the bottom of it. God isn't confined by those means. One of the ways, as we found out in the children's sermon, that God communicates through with us is through prayer. Generally, we think of prayer as us talking to God, but the reverse is also true, that if we're quiet and still long enough, He also speaks to us. Jesus said that the reason why His sheep can follow Him is because they hear His voice, they know His voice. And so, if we want to have God guide us, then we have to be open to the idea that God is going to speak to us. Maybe in ways that are not normal human ways. That He can put an idea or a suggestion in our minds without having to have somebody else speak it, per se. For example, when my kids were very little, every single night I'd go in after they'd gone to bed and they were asleep. Every single night before I went to bed, I'd go into their room and I'd give them a kiss and I'd bless them. And, you know, as a parent, if you've ever done that as a parent, there's an incredible amount of love that just sort of overwhelms you as you see your perfect child sleeping at night. Now, you might not feel that way the next day when they're up running around, but that night, there's an overwhelming amount of love that you have for your child. And there were several times, often as a matter of fact, where I'd go in and I'd just say, I don't know that I could love anyone or anything more than my child. And occasionally in the back of my mind, I'd hear a voice that said, and that is how I love you. Now, can I prove that that was God's voice? No. But it's certainly consistent with Scripture and with what the Bible teaches. Very often, the Spirit prompts us. Very often, the Spirit gives us a thought or an idea. For example, maybe the Spirit says, well, you need to write a note to so-and-so, a note of encouragement. Or maybe you need to call them. Or maybe you just need to put your arm around them. Or maybe you need to, they need some help, call them and write to them or talk to them and ask them how you can serve them in some way, shape, or form. Maybe there's some people that you're close to and they're started heading down the wrong path and it's just a word that maybe you just need to sort of advise them that that's probably not a good path. I want you to know that lots of times, you're not imagining that voice. But that voice is the Holy Spirit prompting you to service. And when you hear that kind of voice or when you get that kind of an idea, it's important not to stop and say, wow, God's speaking to me. It's important that you do whatever it is that you are prompted to do. And not just walk away from it. What's important is the prompting, not that you actually heard it. Now, there's a lot of myths that are out there when it comes to understanding God's will and God's guidance. And I want to run through five of them quickly, and I do mean quickly, because I think there are things that we've all experienced in some way, shape, or form over the years, and they might help clarify some of the issues for us. The first myth that people believe about God's guiding us is that God only speaks to people that are professional Christians. Pastors, missionaries, prophets, you're on television maybe, you can heal somebody possibly. Well, that's just not true. And the proof of that is found in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's a story in Numbers, the 22nd chapter. I'll let you read it after the service. Here's the gist of it. There is a prophet in Israel by the name of Balaam. And Balaam is a prophet for hire, so to speak. Israel's arch enemy is Midian. And the king of Midian wants to sort of purchase Balaam's prophecy powers for his good and for Israel's evil. And so he gets a hold of Balaam and says, I want to have a meeting with you. Balaam says, okay. Balaam gets on his donkey and he starts riding over to meet the king of Midian. Well, on the way, God puts an angel in the way, in their path. Now, the donkey, who's got great spiritual powers, the donkey sees the angel. Donkey sees the angel and turns away. Balaam can't see the angel. So he's angry. He doesn't understand why the donkey is not going in the direction that he wants it to go. So he beats the donkey. Until a donkey finally turns around and starts to head, takes another step. Angel's still there, blocking the way. donkey turns. This happened three times till finally God opens the mouth of the donkey and speaks through the donkey to Balaam. Here's the point. God can use anyone or anything to speak to you and to me. Anyone and anything. The second myth. If I'm always in tune with God, He's going to make all the decisions, and therefore I don't have to make any. If I'm really in tune with God, then He's going to make all the decisions, and therefore I don't have to make any. And if I don't have to make those decisions, then I'm not responsible for them either, right? Think about that as a parent. As a parent, do you really want to make all of the decisions for your child or your teenager? I want you to wear these clothes. I want you to date this person. I want you to listen to this music. Maybe those are bad examples. But do you really want to make all the decisions for your child? The correct answer to that is no. Why? Because it messes up their development. We want, as parents, for our children to grow up and to love God and to be wise and to have integrity and to have courage and to have mercy and to have love and to be honest and be truthful. All of those wonderful characteristics. But those things don't happen in a vacuum. They only happen by making choices and taking responsibility for those choices. That's what it means to be a human being. And so, what that means for us is this, that oftentimes when we go and ask God for His guidance, often He's going to say to us, you choose. You choose. Now, I'll be in the mix, but you are the ones who are going to have to make that decision. There's no way to learn without choosing. There's no way to choose without having some bit of risk. There's no way to have some bit of risk without having the possibility of failure. There's no way to have failure without also having some pain that goes with it. When we ask God for His guidance, we should never think that that means that that's going to reduce our anxiety per se or the discomfort that we might feel in making a choice. It's not as if like, we're going to avoid all kinds of risk when we're asking God for His guidance. Why? Because that doesn't make us mature people. That's why when we ask for God's guidance, lots of times He's going to say, okay, you choose. You read my Bible. You pray about it. You talk with people that are wise. Spiritually wise. You get good counsel. You don't talk to your dog or your cat. They don't know. I'll be in that mix, guiding and directing that process. But ultimately, you're going to be the one that chooses. You see, here's the thing that a lot of people don't understand about God's will. God's will is not a pinpoint. It's not a bullseye. It's the whole target. Or to use a different analogy, God's will is not the center stripe on a four-lane highway. It is the four-lane highway. And God wants you at least going in the right direction. There's a huge difference. It reduces our anxiety and our frustration a great deal if we have that picture in mind as opposed to just trying to figure out exactly which specific thing God wants us to be doing. There's another myth, and that is that I can use the God told me to tell you kind of a phrase in order to get my way. Sometimes that happens. Maybe you've had that experience where somebody says, God told me to tell you, and usually what the reason they're saying that is because they want to control you or manipulate you, or they want you to do something that they want you to do. Here's a general rule. The general rule is this, if the idea is really from God, it's probably a really good idea. If it's really from God, it's probably a really good idea. And it can stand on its own if you just mention it to the other person. You don't have to control them. You don't have to use it to manipulate them in any way. If it's a really good idea, the other person will probably see its merit. One of the things that's interesting about the Bible is that how often God speaks through the community. He speaks through a variety of strong men and women who love Him to make decisions. That's one of the great things about the church, because there is a lot of wisdom in all of us praying and trying to come and make some decisions together. That's why the elders do that on a regular basis. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, talks about this idea of God's guidance, and he doesn't talk about it under the caption or under the heading of private, individual, spiritual experience. He talks about it in terms of a community effort. Men and women coming together, asking and praying for God's guidance. You don't get to use that "God told me to" as a trump card. That's not the way that God works. That brings us to another myth, and that is this. You can do nothing to help yourself be guided by God. God just sort of guides you, or He doesn't. You can't really do anything about it. Which leads us to that question of, what is my role in this whole thing of listening to God and getting God's guidance? I'm reminded about the complaint that I often hear from wives. Hypothetically, it's the one my wife uses from time to time as well. And that is that husbands never listen to their wives. I said it was hypothetical. And it seems to me that that's often the kind of comment that God could probably make of us as well. That we want God's counsel, but we're not willing to listen to His advice. How does He advise us? Well, the children's sermon told us. The two primary ways in which He advises us is through the reading of His Word and through prayer. And there's one other person involved in that mix, and that's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you a couple of sort of tests, a couple of things that can help you as you want to know what your role is. If you're trying to decide what God's will is, here are a few things, broad, general guidelines. The first one is this. Whatever God is asking you to do, it will never be in contradiction to what He says in the Bible. Never, ever in contradiction with what He says in the Bible. If you're thinking about doing something that's morally or ethically questionable, and in the Bible it says, or the principles in the Bible would lead you to believe that that is not okay with God, then God's not the one guiding that decision. You are. Because God never contradicts His Word. The second thing is this, that generally the promptings of the Holy Spirit are in line with the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. For example, if you cannot sing a note, please don't go to Joe and say, "I want to join the choir." Probably not God's will. And it would be a whole lot less stress on Joe. If you have no personal skills, no personal interrelational skills, and you see the world as black or white, please don't come and ask to be a small group leader, because you need both of those skills. You need both of those skills in order to be able to have good relational skills and to be able to see the different shades of gray that our lives are in order to be able to lead people effectively in a small group. God's promptings are generally, they're always in accord with His Word. And generally speaking, they're in accord with the gifts that He's given to us. And there's another thing, and that is, generally speaking, the promptings are in a line up with being a servant to other people. If you think God's sort of telling you to go down this road, and the best thing that you can say about it is it's going to do something for you. In other words, it's about improving your life or your ego or your self-esteem or your comfort level. You need to think, long and hard about whether or not that's really God's will or whether or not that's just your own insecurities or ego speaking. When we think we hear the Spirit prompting us, if it's in line with what God has told us in His Word, if it's in line with the gifts that God has given to us and the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, and if it's in the direction of servanthood, of serving somebody else, we need to pay attention and do whatever it is that that Spirit is asking us to do. We need to sort of cultivate a great response to those kinds of promptings. Understand, though, that if God is our guide, there is a certain amount of trust that we have to have. And sometimes that guide is going to take us in a place where we didn't know or not comfortable with. And sometimes that guide is going to take us the long way around sort of the scenic tour. But in the end, we're better for it. But each one of us needs to cultivate that sensitivity to recognizing when God is moving you. There's one more thing, and this is done, and I'm done, and that is, and I mentioned this before, that the Spirit of God, lots of us, particularly in America, think that God's guidance and the prompting of God's Spirit is primarily a private spiritual enterprise. And it's not. That God's guidance through the Spirit, although it may come through us as individuals, is always directed for the good of the community, the church, His kingdom. Every single week, we say this prayer. And there's these two phrases in this prayer. We say it every week. Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done. And we say it every week, and we leave here, and it just sort of disappears. Because in our culture, we are so narcissistic. We are so, it's all about us. So we think that God's guidance is just about us. It's just about my life. It's just about my family. And God says, no, it's not. It's all about my kingdom. It's all about the church and its influence. Our God is a God that loves to guide us. And He still speaks. And He still prompts through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we really have to be open to listening to what He has to say. And as you listen, as you read His Word, and as you pray, and as you get involved with other people that are spiritual counselors and advisors and friends, you will be amazed at how often and how much better you can hear God's Word and God speaking to you and His prompting in your life. May that be true for each one of us this week. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we acknowledge that this area is somewhat of a mystery to so many of us. But we, Lord, we ask and pray that Your Spirit guide us, that You make us sensitive to Your voice. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.